In the call of the gospel this morning, we are told to turn from our sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for all our acceptance before God. The gospel tells you that if you want to be Christian, you must be converted. You must be born again. You need to entrust yourself to Jesus Christ. Now that bothers many people in our culture these days who ask why we seek to persuade people of other faiths to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Why can't we let people believe whatever they want to believe? Why do we say to people that they must be converted? People say, why don't we stop saying that because it's bad for the social fabric and for community harmony? And the answer is found in the verses we read this morning where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Why were 5,000 people converted when Peter preached his first two sermons in the book of Acts? Well, again, the same reason, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The claim of the gospel that the rejected and crucified Jesus rose from the dead. And that news cannot be suppressed. Imagine you were one of the 500 people who together saw the Lord Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. What are we going to say to the first person you met after you met Jesus risen from the dead? You wouldn't think to yourself that you'd better keep a lid on what you've just seen because the spreading of that news would be bad for the social fabric. What would you do with the news? You wouldn't keep quiet, even if your neighbours were of a different religion. You couldn't possibly keep quiet. The news would spread, Jesus risen from the dead. And the Christian message spread, not because of planning, but there was an explosion of joy. The news spread. Jesus, who was crucified, rose from the dead. And the Christian church is the result of the resurrection, that explosion of good news. So as we read about the spread of the gospel on the pages of the New Testament, we see the gospel did not spread by coercion or force. You look at every gospel message as the gospel spread. Look at the apostolic preaching. Look at every account of Christians testifying to their faith. In every case, there was this explosion of joy. People outside the church recognized there was a reality inside the church that they could not account for. They couldn't understand the courage, the generosity, the peace, the love, the changed lives of Christians. So the people outside the church began to ask people inside the church, what has happened to you? What is this news that is spreading? And that gospel message spread then. What has happened to you? Because men and women had met with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So the answer for the spread of the gospel is found in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. What believers were saying was that although Jesus had been crucified, he rose from the dead and is now ascended back to heaven, sitting on the right hand of the throne on high, and that Jesus is going to reign until all things have been put under his feet, until all evil has been put down. That reality is something every human being must consider, and that reality transformed the lives of believers then, transforms the lives of believers now, causes people to ask, what has happened to you? So the resurrection is a historical reality. Jesus rose from the dead. But it is an existential reality. Something happens in the life of a Christian. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And a Christian says, yes, I believe this. And there is a resurrection reality in Jesus. And as you trust in Jesus Christ, there is a resurrection reality in you. So that's what I want to think about with you this morning. First of all, the resurrection reality in Jesus. Notice the first four words Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Jesus is stressing that he rose from the dead for us. If you're a Christian, Jesus is raised from the dead for you. That's what Jesus is saying. I am the resurrection. Because he's saying that's the way anyone is risen from the dead. I repeat this many times, that the essence of Christianity is personal. Personal pronouns. You can be here this morning saying Jesus, the Son of God, was born. He died. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He is coming again. But that does not necessarily make you a Christian. But if you say, the Lord Jesus Christ was born for me, he died for me, he rose from the dead for me, he ascended to heaven for me, he's coming again for me, now that's the essence of Christianity. It's personal faith. Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So you're not a Christian unless you understand that Christianity is not that Jesus was raised from the dead, but to say Jesus was raised from the dead for me. Raised from the dead for your justification, that you might be declared right before God by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Why does the Bible stress this fact? Jesus raised from the dead for our justification. The other day I went shopping in the Tesco supermarket here in Finchley. And when I paid for the things that I had chosen, I made sure I had a receipt. The little machine tells you, do you want a receipt? I always push, yes, I want a receipt. Because I know if I've got a valid receipt, that's my proof that I've paid for everything. Because as I was leaving the supermarket, guess what happened? Beep, 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 beep. As I was going to the supermarket, the security man came up to me. Is there something in your shopping bag you haven't paid for? So the security man queried, had I paid for my shampoo? Imagine, security guards, not guards, yeah, security guard was checking the security tag on shampoo. And there was a security tag on my shampoo that had not been removed. So as I went out, beep, 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 the alarm sounded. But I said, hang on a minute. I've got a receipt. I've got a guarantee. Look, shampoo paid for. That's fine, said the security guard. Off you go. Happy days. All paid for. The receipt, the guarantee, proves I paid for it. There are people who find it hard to believe that they can be forgiven for the sins of their past, their failures, their inadequacies. They feel they can never be free. They feel they can never live down the things they've done. God says in the gospel that our sins are dealt with by Jesus Christ dying on the cross. But then God gives this guarantee, this receipt. How can you know for sure that if you trust in Jesus Christ, all your sins will be forgiven? How can you know for sure that Jesus paid in full for all your sins when he died on the cross? How do you know? God has given you a guarantee. He's given you a receipt. The receipt is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. God has stamped paid in full across the pages of history. That if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How do you know? How can you be sure? Do you have a guarantee? Do you have a receipt? Yes, the resurrection. The payment of Jesus is sufficient. Payment God will not twice demand, once at your bleeding surety's hand and then again at yours. So I'm saying, do you have that guarantee in your heart? Do you have that receipt? Do you look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and know that it's God saying to you that by faith in Jesus Christ, you have this guarantee. All your sins have been paid for. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid for them all at the cross. I'm saying, do you live in that reality? I am the resurrection, said Jesus. I was raised from the dead for you. And then as we look at the rest of the verse, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. There is victory and power over death. I am the life, said Jesus Christ. Because death looms and casts a shadow over all of us. Now, there are two ways in which most Western cultures deal with the monstrosity of death. Because make no mistake about it, death is a monstrosity. It's the last enemy, says the Bible. The reality and inevitability of death. One way in which Western culture deals with death is by way of denial. Let's not talk about it. Death is obscene, so we won't speak of it. There have been times when I've conducted a funeral service where most of the mourners are unbelievers. And this is what I've noticed. Unbelievers at a funeral service, they're like prisoners who have decided in a way that how they're going to deal with their situation is they're never going to actually talk about the fact that they're in prison. They agree together never to mention it. They agree never to make any mention of prison at all. It's a conspiracy of silence. Let's not admit we're in prison. Let's not talk about it. Let's deny it. But at a funeral service, those prisoners are made to stare at the prison bars. The prison bars of death. And it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing for them. It's been put this way, that for society's sake, we must hide the disturbance caused by the ugly reality of death. So people need to believe that life is always happy. So let's deny the reality of death. But that's an admission of despair. It's saying that if anyone begins to admit the reality of death, then life will be drained of all joy. So let's unite in a conspiracy of silence. But it's a denial of reality. The other way in which Western societies deal with death is to sentimentalize it. Psychologists rightly tell us that if you deny something that you fear and you refuse to face it, what happens is that denial begins to subconsciously control you. If you deny reality, the denial will begin to control your life. So there's an approach that says, let's get round that problem by saying that death is our friend. That's the whole thinking behind the assisted dying proposals before Parliament. You know there are legislative proposals before Parliament to enable terminally adults to get help to kill themselves. Supporters say that safeguards will be built in, but we know that's just a tactic to open up the law and find a way in. No such safeguards exist. Once the principle of assisted suicide is accepted, eligibility will get wider and wider and wider, as we see in other countries. So assisted suicide denies the value of human life made in the image of God. It pressures vulnerable people into ending their lives prematurely. The choice to die very quickly becomes a duty to die very quickly. It's the opposite of compassion. True compassion for those who are terminally ill means valuing them, their lives, supporting high quality palliative care. But the idea behind assisted dying is this idea: death is our friend. Death is a natural thing. Death is not an enemy. Death is just the final stage of life. Perhaps you've heard that. But when you hear that, you know deep down, it's a lie. Death is an enemy. The Bible gives us an understanding of death, which provides the only way to live in freedom. Because if you're not ready to die, you're not really ready to live. The Bible says death is an enemy. The Apostle Paul calls death the last enemy. It is not a friend. In the presence of death, you know that death is not a friend. Death is a destructive enemy. At the presence of death in the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. Jesus knew in the presence of death, death is an enemy. That's why this assisted dying proposal is an unbiblical response to death. Death is the last enemy. But through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Christian sees death as a defeated enemy. Listen to how the Bible speaks of this last enemy. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and from verse 50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if the Apostle Paul taunts death. O death, where is your sting? Now that's a question only a Christian can ask. Because only a Christian knows that Jesus Christ has defeated death, broken the power of death. God has raised Jesus up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that Jesus should be held by death. If Jesus has died so you don't have to pay for any of your past sins, and he's risen from the dead to be your living Savior, then you know death is a defeated enemy. George Herbert has written a dialogue anthem between the believer and death. Let me read it and put some comments as we go along, where the believer asks, alas, poor death, where is your glory? Where is your famous force, your ancient sting? So the believer is saying to death, where is your sting? Death answers, alas, poor mortal, void of story, go spell and read how I have killed your king. So death says to the believer, but Jesus died. I put your king to death. Believer, poor death. And who was hurt thereby? Your curse being laid on him makes you accursed. Death answers, let losers talk, yet you shall die. These arms shall crush you. Believer, spare not. Do your worst. I shall be one day better than before. You, so much worse. You see what the Christian is saying? That even as death comes, if Jesus has given victory over death, death will take the Christian to glory and resurrection. For death, for the Christian, means to be forever with the Lord. That's why we sang in that hymn that we sang, ours the cross, the grave, the skies, hallelujah. The Bible is saying, death is a defeated enemy for the Christian. Listen to how 1 Corinthians chapter 3 puts it as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world of life or death. All things present, all things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Paul is saying, if you live until tomorrow, you live with God. But if you die before tomorrow, you die with God. Not even death is able to separate the Christian from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Christian says to death, spare not, do your worst. I shall be one day better than you are. And I'm saying, do you have that assurance? Do you have peace with God? Are you ready to die? Because being ready to die makes you ready to live. So our culture says deny death or sentimentalize it. But if Jesus Christ is your resurrection and your life, you know death is a defeated enemy. If you're not a Christian, you've never prayed, Lord, please forgive me. But you can pray, Lord, please forgive me. I can never be acceptable to God unless you cleanse me, Lord Jesus, cleanse me from my sins. But because you died on the cross for me and were raised from the dead for me, I place my trust in you alone for all my acceptance before God. And when that happens, as we sang in that hymn, the Lord Jesus gives to us an assurance clear, banishes all your dark misgivings, all your doubts, all your fears. Death, a defeated foe. You're rejoicing this morning in Jesus Christ. Do you have that assurance clear? Or is still death that unbearable terror for you? The resurrection reality in Jesus Christ, I'm saying secondly, brings about the resurrection reality in you. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, said Jesus. Do you believe this? The reality of Jesus' resurrection from the dead impacts our lives. Yes, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives believes in me. Though he may die, he shall live. There is the resurrection of believers who have died. On that last day when Jesus returns, there will be the resurrection of the dead, and believers will have resurrection bodies like unto Christ's glorious body. And like the Greek religions and the pagan religions and Eastern religions, Christians do not believe in a bodiless eternity. We do not see the body as a bad thing. God created men and women, body and soul. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. When a Christian is laid to rest in a grave, the body awaits a day of resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ will raise the bodies of his people on the resurrection day. But the Lord Jesus Christ also speaks about a second way in which the resurrection impacts the lives of believers. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes, believers will have a resurrection body. But there's also, when you trust in Jesus Christ, a new life that begins in this world. If you like, a spiritual resurrection, which takes place when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. That when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you receive eternal life now. The Holy Spirit gives you new life, renews you, changes you. You're transformed from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory. So the Lord Jesus Christ, talking with Martha about the kind of life that begins in this world, when a person trusts in him. Martha had said to Jesus, I know that my brother Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The resurrection is a present reality for those who trust in Jesus Christ. A glory begun below, a glory in this world. When you trust in Jesus Christ, there is a resurrection, there is new life, there is new birth, born again to a living hope. So the searching truth we ask this morning, is there anything going on in your life which is revolutionary? You've had an experience where your heart has been changed. You had a hard heart, but now you have a new heart. A heart of faith and love and trust in Jesus Christ. Where there was spiritual stagnation, there is now spiritual freshness. Where there was spiritual blindness, now there is spiritual sight. Where there is spiritual death, now there is spiritual life. Something amazing, something revolutionary, something wonderful has happened to you. A spiritual resurrection in your life. Can you point to that kind of change? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. So if you're trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, you're not just thinking about a future resurrection. There is a change that's taken place in your heart and life now. That's conversion, born again, spiritual resurrection. So this is not a temporary attempt at moral renewal, where you try your best to be good. What happens if you try that? You just feel morally superior to other people. Look down your nose at them. But where there's true conversion, the Bible becomes a living word to you. Are you reading your Bible? Are you on a Bible reading plan for accountability and consistency? I have a friend, Geraint, who brings me honey from Pembrokeshire in South Wales. When he comes to visit, he always brings a jar of his honey from Pembrokeshire. It's sweet honey. And in the same way, when you know this spiritual new life, the Bible becomes sweet to you. It becomes alive to you. It's a sharp two-edged sword, like a hammer that breaks your hard heart into pieces. I'm saying, has there been a spiritual resurrection in your life? This cuts two ways. What are the biggest obstacles in your life this morning to this new life in Jesus Christ? If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is your God and Savior, he is able to keep you from stumbling and will one day present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Are you rejoicing in salvation this morning in Jesus Christ? But it does cut both ways. Are you cooperating with that resurrection power in your life this morning? Are you killing sin daily? Are you crying out to God for grace, that the things that hold you back, God will remove them, that will give you a fresh experience of this resurrection power in your life through Jesus Christ? If you're a Christian, you look at sin in your life that's holding you back, and you cry out to God to be at work in you by his word and by his Holy Spirit, that that sin will be killed. And you cooperate with that to kill a sin every day. If you believe this morning and put your trust in Jesus Christ for the first time or for the thousandth time, you can know something of the power of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Yes, by trusting in him, you will be raised from the dead on the day of resurrection. But there's a resurrection power in your life now. Are you rejoicing in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ at work in your life now that the men and women of grace know a glory begun below? New life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for that new life that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. We who once were spiritually dead, brought to spiritual new life in Jesus Christ. And we await that resurrection day when all who trust in Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead forever with the Lord in resurrection bodies like unto his glorious body. But Lord, we thank you for that power at work in us now, changed from glory into glory. And so we pray, Lord, by your word and by your Holy Spirit, help us to rejoice in a spiritual resurrection now, and to have a living hope in that resurrection which is to come. And it's all through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a living Saviour, the one who has conquered sin and death and hell for us. And so we bring you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as our closing hymn, "Our Hope in Life and Death is Christ Alone." What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. We'll stand to sing. This is our closing hymn. Let's sing. Let's praise. Lord, we bring you our praise and thanksgiving through Jesus Christ. We sing from our hearts of a Saviour who is our only hope in life and death. And now to the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, be glory, honour, majesty, power, might and dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.